This presentation is brought to you by iawaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
The episode of Amalek is referred to twice in the Torah. It's referred to once in Beshalach, where the actual occurrence takes place, where the story is told, Vayovoi Amalek Vayilochem in Yisrael Berefidim. Amalek came and he fought, he made war against the Bnei Yisrael in Refidim. This was fairly shortly after their coming out of Mitzrayim. And the story of the war is told, and they were ultimately victorious. In Kitetze, in Dvorim, is the parasha which we read today, which is the chiyuv, the obligation, Zochor es asher asol lecha Amalek baderech betezchem in Mitzrayim. We are obligated, the chiyuv is to remember what Amalek did to us on the way out of Mitzrayim. Asher kolcho baderech, I happened to chance upon us on the way, vayezanev b'chol kol anecha sholim acharecho, and he wiped out all the stragglers, all the people who were walking slowly behind us. Be'ato oyef ve'yogea, and you were tired and worn out. Ve'lo yore elokim, and he was completely God-fearingless in his actions. And will be when the time comes, ve'hoyo, ve'honiach Hashem elokecho l'cho mikolo yivecho misaviv, ve'yivecho misaviv, when Hashem elokim lets you rest from all your enemies round and about, in the land which God is going to give you to inherit, Timche es zecher Amalek mitachas hashamayim loy tishkoch. Fucking words to come from a Ribbono Shel Olam. Wipe out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. Loy tishkoch, don't ever forget. There's a bitterness, there's a power to those words. Be that as it may, the chiyuv of Timche Zecher Amalek is only b'haniach Hashem Elokecho mikol oyevecho misaviv. There's a time condition on the fulfillment of the mitzvah of wiping out Amalek, and the time condition is when you happily settled in your country, and the enemies are giving you no trouble around and about, and you have the physical and the political power to actually be mekayim the mitzvah. There's no point. I mean, if we believe that the Germans are Amalek, or that the Russians are Amalek, and there are all sorts of different versions as to who Amalek is today, we don't quite know. And you can't say, hey, Jew, there's a chiv to wipe them out, take a gun and go and shoot as many Germans as you can. That we don't have to do. We have to wait until we're sufficiently powerful to be Mekayim the Mitzvah in one fell swoop and wipe them all out completely. And we had the opportunity once in history to actually be Mekayim that Mitzvah, and that was in the days of Shaul, in the Haftorah of today, where we had the opportunity of wiping out Amalek, and if he would have taken that opportunity, we would have had no Purim, because there would have been no Tzoros there with Haman, because he was from Amalek. And if the Germans are Amalekim, then we would have had no Second World War. And if the Russians are Amalekim, we would have had no Third World War. Unfortunately, Shaul didn't wipe them out, and therefore we had a Second World War if the Germans are the Amalekim, and we're going to have a third one if the Russians are the Amalekim. But our time will come to wipe them out and to destroy them, whoever they are. Once that is the case, the first question is, if we can only keep this mitzvah one day in the future, why is it so necessary to read the parasha every year from now already? And we have to read it every year because the Gemara says that things are forgotten annually. Once a year one forgets. It takes a year to forget. That's part of the reason that Avelus is for a year. Once a year is over, that's about the time that it takes to just get back to normal, to forget. And so that there should never be a year that we forget what Amalek did to us, every year we read Parshas Amalek. And we have the kavona, we have the intention to be Mekayim the Mitzvah of Zechiras Amalek. Why is it so important to be Mekayim the Mitzvah of Zechiras Amalek, of remembering what Amalek did, if you're not going to have the chance to wipe him out in any case for goodness knows how many years to come? And there are many mitzvahs which we can only do when Mashiach comes. Build a base HaMikdash and appoint a king and appoint a Sanhedrin. All these things will only come in korbanos. More than half the Torah, as far as the number of mitzvahs is concerned, will only be fulfillable in the time in the future when Mashiach comes. And yet we don't have to go over and over remembering it in case we'll forget it. So let there be a mitzvah when Mashiach comes and you're settled in your land, you have to wipe out Amalek. Why is it necessary to remember? What's the Torah worried about? Secondly, in Devarim, the parsha of Amalek comes after the parasha that deals with honesty in business. And I think we talked about this last time around on that parasha, where there's a mitzvah mentioned, and Isu lo yeh lecho beveischa eifa ve'eifa. You know, I was just on an overseas trip with my wife, as you know, and we were there on business, learning a little bit about pearls, which is the item from which I currently earn a living. And I was with one gentleman. I must just give you a little bit of a background about pearls before I explain this, the subtlety of this particular thing to you. You know, there are round pearls, and that's the best thing, to have a perfectly round pearl, if one can find such a thing. And then there are, most pearls are not quite round, they're a little bit off round if you look at it carefully. And then they have the, what they have, the, what they call baroque pearls, which are weirdly shaped. And they're very attractive, they're aesthetically very beautiful, and therefore they've become very popular, but as far as value is concerned, they're not as valuable as the round pearls. Then you have, so you have round, and you have off round, and in the middle you have semi round. Okay, the ladies might as well listen carefully, and you might buy some pearls. You have round, and you have semi round, and you have off round. And then you have semi baroque and baroque. Okay, that's sort of the grades on the shape. So I was looking at a particular bunch of pearls, and I said to this gentleman, what would you class these as? Are these semi-round or semi-baroque? There's a difference. Semi-round is not quite as bad as semi-baroque. So he looks at me and says, what do you mean? He says, they're both. I said, what do you mean it's both? He says, when I buy it, it's semi-baroque. When I sell it, it's semi-round. That's the Isser over here, an Isser d'Oraisa. No two measures, one for buying and one for selling. The way you buy is the way you sell. Same thing. The quantity must be the same, the quality must be the same. You don't look at a thing differently when you're buying it and when you're selling it. You look at it with the eyes of MS type, and that's how you judge it, and that's how you judge the quality. Not with anything else. And immediately afterwards comes the parasha of Zocher es asher solach la'amalek. Says Rashi, based on the Medrash, im shokarta b'midos u'v'mishkolos havidoig miguri ha'oyev. If you've been dishonest in business in this particular way, if you've been judging things differently when you buy and when you sell, then be ready for Amalek, because it's not just by chance that Amalek in the Torah comes after that mitzvah. That's very strange, you know, because Amalek, when did Amalek really come? It came in the Midbar, a few days after they came out of Mitzrayim. Who had different weights? Who was buying and selling? No business was being conducted at all. Their mon they were eating, the water they had, slav they had, they sat and learned Torah all day. Nobody was in business at all. So the whole Mitzvah of having a different scales for buying and selling wasn't practiced at that time, because business wasn't being practiced at that time, and yet Amalek came. So where does Chazal get it from that you've got to be careful about, or Amalek is the consequence of dishonest business, when the first time the Amalek really came, and that's what we're instructed to remember, it wasn't because of bad business dealings. Couldn't have been for that reason. Those are the two questions. Let's go back to the first question. Why do we have to remember? Says the Medrash in the Yalkut, Moshal the Melech Shehoyaloi Kerem. A king had a vineyard, v'hikifoi geder, and he put a fence around the vineyard. He put a fence around the vineyard, of course, because he didn't want anybody to come in. V'hoshiv bo ha-melech kelev noishech. And inside the vineyard, surrounded by the fence, the king placed a wild dog, a real watchdog. Omar HaMelech, and the king said, Kol mi shiyovoi v'yifroitz hageder yenashchenu hakerev. Anybody who breaks down the fence will get bitten by the dog. So the fence is there to show you, don't come in, to define the area of the vineyard, and the dog is there in case you decide deliberately to ignore the warning of the fence. So the king put up a beware of the dog sign, pasop there. Uva b'noi shel melech, and the son of the king came, uforatz hageder unashochri hakelev, and he broke down the wall. I'm the son of the king, after all, I can go where I want. He broke down the fence and walked into the vineyard, and the dog bit him, of course. Kolzman sheyo amelech mevakeish lahaz kirchet shel benoi. Whenever the king wanted to remind him about the sin of his son, she also Whenever he wanted to remind his little boy, remember last time you were disobedient, remember the dog? That's what he keeps on saying to his son. כך כל זמן שהקדוש ברוך הוא מבקש להזכיר חטא של ישראל מה שעשו ברפידים שאומרו היש השם בקרבנו. So whenever God wants to remind us about the Avera of Rephidim, that the Avera of the Bnei Israel saying, is there a God among us? Who Oyme Elohim Zachores Asher Asol Lecho Amalek. He says, remember Amalek? Don't do that again. So the Medrash is telling us that the mitzvah of remembering Amalek is not that you must remember to wipe him out. That's not the only reason for remembering. There's a mitzvah to wipe him out. That mitzvah is written in the Torah, and the Torah will never be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. When the time for Mashiach comes, nobody, Emirtz Hashem, will forget to wipe out Amalek. There's no way anybody's going to forget that. That's not the mitzvah of Zechores Asher Asol Lecho Amalek. Remember. Remember is the mitzvah of remember why Amalek smashed you up. Because you questioned whether there was a God or not. That's why he hit you. And why does the Torah say then Zechores Asher Asol Lecho Amalek? Why doesn't the king say to the child, remember when you broke into the vineyard? He doesn't. He just says, you remember the dog? So the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't say, do you remember what happened when you questioned me? He says, remember Amalek? No, we're funny. We don't like to believe that we ever do wrong. Before we do wrong, we convince ourselves that it's not wrong. While we're doing wrong, we're sure it's not wrong. And once we've done the wrong, certainly it wasn't wrong. One of the most difficult things about tshuva is just to say it was wrong. Just to acknowledge that. No answers, no teirutzim. It was wrong. I had no right to do it. It's a very difficult thing to say and to feel. And as we get further away from our wrongdoing, we find it easier to justify it. Then I was young and I didn't understand. There's all sorts of reasons as to why it wasn't so wrong. But you can't justify the dog. The dog bit you, that you remember. You can't say it wasn't a real dog, and it wasn't a real bite, and it wasn't really so bad. The dog bit you, and that you remember. There's just no philosophy with the dog. When the father says to the child, remember when you broke down the thing, don't disobey me again, because remember last time you disobeyed me, the child would immediately say, but this time is different. Last time you were right, this time. He doesn't say that, he just says, remember the dog? And immediately the child withdraws. So it is with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Doesn't want to get into whole philosophies. Were you entitled to question my existence? Weren't you? Why did you? Why didn't you? No philosophical discussions. Amalek! Don't forget Amalek. That's something you'll never forget. And that's something you'll never explain away. And that's something you'll never justify. There's some very interesting work going on in America at the moment on trying to figure out what's wrong. And that the world has gone mad is now a dover yudua. It took them 20 years to admit to it and to realize it. But it's now a dover yudua that the world has gone mad. What has actually brought on the recognition that the world has gone mad is very interesting. The hippies of the 1960s are how old today? Figure out how old are the hippies of the 40s. How old are their children? Their children are teenagers. And they don't like seeing their children doing the things that were kosher for them. For the first time they realize that they have the responsibility of parents. And now they have a problem. If it was good for me when I was a teenager, how do I have the right to tell my child not to do it? And there's no way I'm going to tell my child he may do it. And so you have, for example, in America, women and men who are famous when they were young of crusading for drug permissiveness, for abortion on demand, and all sorts of things. And all of a sudden they've been shtum for a couple of years. And a couple of journalists, cum psychologists, did a bit of ferreting around and found out that all these people have got children who are at schools where they're drugs, or children who need abortions, and all sorts of situations, and suddenly everything's quietened down by those people who used to shout. It's altogether different. And in trying to analyze how to rectify the wrong, they're coming to the conclusion that you need a little bit of terror also. That one has to fear punishment. And the extension of that is in work which is now being done also opposing the whole tendency in the Western legal world of man's insane, so he's potter. And now go and define what's insane. So every court case in America is now an argument among psychiatrists, and they don't even go into the case anymore. Did he murder or didn't he murder is not important anymore. The whole question is, how sane is he? And the argument is now being put forward, everybody's a little insane, everybody's a little meshuggah, number one. And number two, anybody who does a crime is a little bit meshuggah. And you want to tell me that a psychopathic murderer who goes around murdering one person after another and with a joy and a pleasure, of course he's insane. So what you're going to say is, sorry, you know, you're insane, you're entitled to carry on doing it. They're beginning to understand you can't do that, and that if there was more fear of punishment, there would be less insanity. Insanity is in itself, I'll say insanity in inverted commas, what has been come to be termed insanity, is in itself a consequence of there being no punishment. You can afford to be a little bit meshuggah. It's lovely to be meshuggah. The only thing that keeps a lot of people sane is the fear of consequences. Take away the fear of consequences and you can go mad a little bit. Throw a few plates around, murder a few people, hit a few people, why not? Punishment and the fear of punishment has been out of fashion for about 30 years. It's beginning to come back into fashion, and the Torah has always believed in it. In its right place, don't go mad about it, and chas v'shalom, don't develop a whole religion built on this fear of punishment. But at the back of your mind, just know there is such a thing as an Amalek, and he comes when you're naughty. And don't be naughty because it hurts. There is such a thing. Okay, so we see that the mitzvah of remembering Amalek is not to remember to wipe him out, but to remember what you did to deserve Amalek. What did you do? You questioned the existence of God. So now we have another two questions, or rather one of the questions is the same, and we have a new question. Firstly, that makes our second question even harder. So the reason that Amalek really came is because they questioned God, not because they didn't deal honestly with one another in their business. So why, when Amalek is mentioned in Ki Tetzeh, is it mentioned in connection with bad business dealings, when the yesod of Amalek coming initially was on the basis of a lack of emunah, of a lack of belief, not on bad business dealings? And secondly, the old question, how is it possible that people who've just crossed the Red Sea after seeing the 10 plagues have just had mon, have had slav, have had whatever they want and whatever they needed, how is it possible that such people would question the existence of God? It's not shaykh. So, and that is also a medrash. The medrash says, Omar Rabbi Levi, Lamahayu Yisrael Doimin, said Rabbi Levi, what can Israel be compared to? Le'echod Shehoyoloi Ben, a man who had a son. Vehirkivuhu al ketefoi, and he carried the son on his shoulder. Vahoyo moilichoi bashuk, and he was carrying the son around on his shoulders in the marketplace. Vahoyo aben royedovo shochefet vaymelovif kachli, and the son saw something nice and he said, "Give me, father, give me one of those." And his father gave it to him, gave it to the child. Pam rishoyno v'shniya v'shlishis, once, second time, the third time, as they walk, the child is up high, so he can see all sorts of lovely goodies. And as he sees one after another, he says, "Daddy, that one please." And his father takes it and gives it to him, and that one gives it to him. And so they walk down the marketplace with the father passing all these wonderful things up to the son on his shoulders. And as they're walking, the son suddenly sees a familiar face, and an on the other side of the street. Amalei, and he says to him, "Wimpi, Raisa is Abba, have you seen my father anywhere?" Amalei, so the father turns up in anger to his son, and he says, "Shaita ato, you fool. Reichev al ketefai v'chul ma'ashata mevakesh ani lekeach l'cho. You're riding on my shoulders, and whatever you want, I give you. V'at oime l'zeh Raisa es Avi." And you meet a strange man, and you say, "Where's my father? Are you crazy?" May also, Aviv, what did his father do? He shlichu me al ketefo, he threw him down from his shoulders. Ba'akelev on the shochri. And a dog came and bit the little boy. Kach kishayotsu Yisroim Mitzrayim. So when the Jews came out of Egypt, he kifem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they covered, God surrounded them with his beautiful clouds of glory. Bikshu man, noson lehem, they wanted money, gave it to them. Hivan she noson lehem, kol tzorcheim. After he gave them everything they needed, hitchilu maharerim va'imim hayesh Hashem b'kibeinu. Receiving everything they want every day of their lives, they turn around and they say, "Is there a God among us?" Amalei Hakadosh Baruch Hu said, "God to them, herhaltim olai, you've questioned me. Chayechem shani moedi alachem, I will make it clear that you know all about me. Harei akelev bo v'noishech etchem, the dog will come and bite you. Ve'eze zeh, and who is he? Amalek." That is Amalek. Rashi on the Chumash just adds a few words, "And then you will have to pray to me and you'll know where I am." That's the purpose of Amalek coming, that you should shout to me, then you'll know where I am. And the Midrash doesn't make things all that much easier for us. But we see that the Medrash has identified the problem. Because in the Medrash's example, the question is even more glaring. How is it shayach that a child sitting on his father's shoulders is going to say, "Where's my father?" It's a crazy story, it just doesn't sound real. It is a crazy story and it doesn't sound real, and the Medrash deliberately chooses that story to convey the craziness of the story in Beshalach. But still, Klal Yisrael, Mon, Slav, Kriyas Yamsuf, 10 plagues, and they're questioning God's existence. Let's understand what it is that they questioned. Really, all they asked for was water. We're told, Vayisukol Adas Bnei Yisrael Mibasim L'Maseim Api Hashem, they carried on traveling, Vayachanu B'Refidim, and they camped in Refidim, Ve'ein Mayim Lishtos Ha'am, and there was no water. It's serious when there's no water, people suffer. Vayorev Ha'amim Moshe, and the people started arguing with Moshe, Vayomer, and they said, Nu lonu mayim nishvenishte, give us water so that we can drink. Moshe, why are you arguing with me? Why are you testing God? Where does Moshe get it from that they're testing God? What are they doing to test God? They've just seen such miracles. Whatever they want, they've gotten. Merely asking for water is already showing that you're not sure that God is really there. What do you think? God's not going to give you water to drink. And if you want to ask it just because you think maybe the Ribbono Shel Olam only gives when you request, when you express a need. So express a need in a fine, nice way. But it's terrible. And they started demanding in an argumentative sort of way. There was already relief. It wasn't nice. It wasn't refined. Moshe said, that means you're already getting angry because you think you might not get water. That's questioning God's very existence. And more than that, you know, what are they really arguing about? Are they better off or worse off than they were in Mitzrayim? What rights do they have to all the comforts they've got? Did they have mon in Mitzrayim? Did they have slav in Mitzrayim? Were they free from oppression in Mitzrayim? How can beggars be choosers? You've just been saved from Mitzrayim and now you want everything all of a sudden, everything you've got to have. So they answered to that. You're right. I don't have a demand to anything more than I had in Mitzrayim, but at least to as much as I had in Mitzrayim. And water I had. Life I had. Surely God is not going to bring me out here to kill me in the desert. That's surely not what it's all about. That's what we're arguing about. Of course God is not going to bring them to kill them in the desert. What's their hava mina? What did they think initially? That God might leave them and leave them to starve? Leave them to die of thirst? Was he playing some kind of jokes to go through all that effort? The 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and the mon and the slav and everything just to kill them without the final line of the story, the last joke. Die at the end without water. It's absurd. Of course the Ribbono Shel Olam wasn't going to do that. So what are they worried about? They're not worried that the Ribbono Shel Olam can't give them water. They've seen enough to know that the Ribbono Shel Olam can give them water. There's no question about that. What they're not sure about is whether they're going to have sufficient zechuyos, whether they're going to be sufficiently meritorious to deserve the water miraculously. In Mitzrayim they could drink without miracles. You didn't have to be a great tzaddik to drink in Mitzrayim. You could drink naturally, there was water available. They realize that here, if they're going to have water, they're going to need miracles. And they're not sure that they're deserving of these continuous miracles. That's a good timer. That I understand already. That they're entitled to feel that kind of fear. So they're not questioning God's greatness. They're not questioning God's ability to give them water. They're only questioning whether they're going to be entitled to that water which God would like to give them and would want to give them. Whether they're going to have the zechuyos to be able to deserve it. So why does Moshe get angry with them? And why does Amalek come? It's not that's a nice thought. It's a very refined thought. Am I deserving of all this greatness? Maybe I won't be deserving enough and I'm going to die. That's modesty, surely. And yet it's not. We're warned later on in the Torah not to believe koichi v'oitzim yodi. Not to develop the belief that my wealth has been achieved through my own efforts, that my power has been achieved through my own efforts. That azhara, that prohibition, that warning, applies in spiritual matters too. It's all very well saying, okay, I mustn't think that it's my own efforts that have made me successful. Fine. But look at the level that they're on and the expression of that wrongdoing on their level. They're saying, oy vey, maybe we're not going to be worthy of the water anymore. What does that imply? That up till now we were worthy of the water. Up till now we deserved the miracles. God did all these miracles because we've been so wonderful, but who knows whether we can keep it up. What a chutzpah on your level. Halavai, we thought like that. We're not talking about us. But for the people who came out of Mitzrayim, for those great, great people, to think for a moment that the Ribbono Shel Olam did those incredible miracles because they deserved them. Who do they think they are? That's not why he did the miracles. The Vilna Gaon says, you know, there's chen v'chesed v'rachamim. There are three types of chesed. The Vilna Gaon says chesed is when you do kindness to somebody who deserves kindness. And in fact, one sometimes has to be careful not to do kindness to somebody who doesn't deserve kindness in a particular area, by the way. That is, one doesn't do kindness to people who won't appreciate it. There's no chiyuv to be kind to somebody who takes it for granted. That's chesed. Then there is chen. Chen is doing kindness to somebody who doesn't deserve it. He's a nobody. He's not a bad guy, but he doesn't deserve special chesed. Still, so there's chen, so it's not chesed, it's just chen from the word chinom. It's chesed chinom, it's chesed for nothing. You just do it because it's nice, because it's the right thing to do. And then there's rachamim. Rachamim is even if he doesn't deserve it, even if he's actually bad, even if he's done wrong, even if he's non-deserving of it. Rachamim is you still have mercy. That's just a feeling of mercy. Nebuch, shame. And you do chesed even then. They had to realize that the miracles that were done for them was not chesed. And it wasn't even chen, it wasn't even chesed chinom. It was kindness in a situation where they deliberately didn't deserve it. They were nowhere near the level to deserve such chesed, to deserve such kindness. And the fact that they worry about the future shows that they think it's in their hands. The fact that they fear that they might not be on the level tomorrow to deserve such miracles shows that up till now they thought that they were on the level to deserve such miracles. And that's the koichi v'oitzim yodi. That's the spiritual expression of koichi v'oitzim yodi, of saying this is, I made this by my own efforts. I'm successful through my own efforts and through my own energy. That's the spiritual thing. So you know, the Ribbono Shel Olam has been very good to me because, Baruch Hashem, I must have been doing the right things. No, the Ribbono Shel Olam has been good to you because he likes you. He's been good to you because he feels sorry for you. That's all. That's all we need to know. If he's been bad to us, we must know we've done something really wrong. But if he's being good to us, it doesn't mean that we're so wonderful. It just means that the Ribbono Shel Olam has rachamim, he has mercy on us. Like a father will do good to a child, even if the child is naughty. The child can't assume he's good because the father gives him food to eat. The child can't assume he's good because the father gives him to drink and gives him clothes and gives him a place to sleep and sends him to school. That doesn't necessarily mean that the child is good. It means the child, the father, the parent is expressing his natural rachamim. Kerachem av albonim. A father has mercy for a child irrespective of what the child does. And the Ribbono Shel Olam has rachamim on us irrespective of what we do. He tries to be kind to us. And he'll only punish us when it's in our interest to be punished. He won't punish us just because he's angry. As angry as he is, he'll carry on doing good. While we're busy doing wrong, he'll carry on keeping us going. You can see a man standing on Shabbos and smoking a cigarette. And the Ribbono Shel Olam is keeping his heart pumping as he smokes a cigarette in and out, and Issa Doraisa every time. And the Ribbono Shel Olam keeps him going, keeps him living, keeps him breathing. A man can get up and he can swear at the Ribbono Shel Olam, he can kick a Sefer Torah down. And the Ribbono Shel Olam is pumping him, keeping his heart going, keeping him breathing as he's busy doing this. Who would do such a thing? That's just the rachamim of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That he won't punish us necessarily. Or rather, he won't punish us unnecessarily, and he will do chesed even when we don't deserve the chesed at all. That's rachamim. Sometimes the security given by a protector is such that it insulates the person not only from the dangers, but even from the knowledge that there are dangers. And that's no good. You can give a person security, you can help a person. But don't help him to the point where he doesn't even know that there's a danger. And with a little child, one does, obviously. When a child grows up, and with adults, don't give a person such security that he doesn't even realize there's a danger. Because that's the child on the father's shoulders. Give me this, give me that. Until after a while, he feels his newly acquired stature is because he's tall. You watch a child on somebody's shoulders. I don't know if you remember when you were a child on somebody's shoulders, but if not, watch. When the child gets over the initial fear of falling and starts to feel secure, he starts enjoying it quite a lot. And all of a sudden, he gets a very serious look on his face. You know, he feels he's an adult. He can see the world from an adult perspective all of a sudden. He can look people straight in the face. He can look down at people. He feels good. He forgets he's a little kid standing on somebody's shoulders. For a few moments, his dreams of being a real adult are being fulfilled. And for momentarily, it is possible for him to forget that he's on somebody else's shoulders. And then one has to be careful, because that's the most dangerous time of all. When a person doesn't realize that he's standing on somebody else's shoulders and he thinks he's standing on his own 2 feet, that's the time he trips, that's the time that he falls. And the caliph gets him, that's when the dog bites him. And that's why the father correctly says, right, my boy, if you don't know where you are, let me show you where you are. That's where you are. And now let the dog bite you. Now cry. Now that you're crying, now we can start again. Then you'll know who you are and who your father is and where your father is, and you won't say such idiotic things anymore. So it is with the Bnei Yisrael. All these incredible miracles made them begin to feel that this is natural for them. It's not natural for history, it's not natural for civilization, but they're on the level where this is the kind of way that God is going to handle them. And that's how it's been all the time. And all of a sudden they show a fear, because they think that maybe God is going to let them down because they're no longer deserving. And that's when Amalek comes. We'll now see that it's exactly the same, just that on a different level, as the Chumash and Ki Tetzah. When a man is dishonest in business, what is he saying? All my success this far has been because of my own cleverness. If I be a little bit more clever, I'll make a little bit more money. It doesn't work like that. Ribbono Shel Olam decides in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur how much you're going to earn, and you can be as clever as you like, you'll earn no more. You might earn less if you're lazy, but you can earn no more no matter what you do, no matter how you cheat and how you crook, you can earn not a penny more. Perhaps that's not altogether true. You can earn more if you crook. You can earn an awful lot more. But you might end up spending an awful lot more too. Ribbono Shel Olam controls not only people's income, but he controls their expenditure too. And Chas v'Shalom, you can find a person earning a lot more because he's dishonest and having to pay all sorts of things that it's not nice to have to pay. And when a man cheats, and when a man has a different standard for buying and a different man for standard for selling, what he's saying basically is, Koichi v'oitzim yodi, this is my business. Whatever I can do to just be a bit better than the guy next door, I will be able to make a little bit more money. It doesn't work like that. It isn't like that. So really what we have is the two parshas, the one with the actual coming of the Amalek and the one with the warning of Amalek. The actual coming of Amalek occurred to the Yotzei Mitzrayim, to the people who came out of Egypt. The future warning against future attacks of Amalek is to different generations. The people who came out of Egypt were on an incredibly high standard. Amalek didn't come to them because they were dishonest. They showed the same symptoms, or rather they showed symptoms of the same disease which causes dishonesty in the business. The thought that your success is your achievement. Their modest expression of, oi, what will happen in the future if we can't live on this level, shows an underlying belief that up till now they were living on that level. And that's no good. That's koichi v'yotzim yodi. In the future, God's not worried that we're going to be on such a wonderful level, that Amalek's going to come to us for such reasons. Halavai, Amalek should come to us because we fear that we won't be on the level to deserve God's kindness. Halavai, that's why Amalek should come to us. In future generations, zocher, remember, because on our level is going to be in a much more material sense. And we've got to remember that in our material success, it's not due to ourselves, but it's due to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And really, I suppose the Chiddush is the other way around. To know that one has to be careful about not seeing one's material successes as one's own achievements, that we know, that's well known. But to realize that that applies also in a spiritual sense is a lot more difficult. One mustn't look at somebody who's having a difficult time and say, oh, he must be such a Rosha. And somebody who's having a good time and say, he must be such a Tzaddik. It just doesn't necessarily correlate that easily. Sure, the Ribbono Shel'Olam doesn't punish people who are good, and he does sometimes do nice things to people who are not good. He has reasons for doing that as well. You can't judge a person's moral standard by how successful he is. The Ribbono Shel'Olam has different cheshbonos. He has different ways of operating and different ways of working. There's no way that you can draw conclusions from the way the Ribbono Shel'Olam works. We have to know that if the Ribbono Shel'Olam has rachamim, that even when we don't deserve it, look what he did for them. He took them out of Mitzrayim, the 10 plagues against Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the killing of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Mon, Slav, water, Torah, Eretz Yisrael ultimately. All that was without deserving it. Can you just imagine what the Ribbono Shel'Olam has in store for us, if only we will deserve it? Well, that's how I wish you a good work.